welcome. This is God is in This, the podcast ministry of Bethany First Church, United Church of Christ in Bethany, Connecticut. For more than 270 years, our congregation has gathered in covenant to worship, grow, and serve, grounded in faith and open to the Spirit's movement in our time. As an open and affirming church, we believe every person is created in the image of God and fully welcomed here. Across every race, gender identity, sexual orientation, age, ability, and background. Each episode features a Sunday sermon from our pastor, the Reverend Jonathan Paradis, or from a guest preacher. A message rooted in Scripture, shaped by justice, and alive to the questions of today. Whether you're walking the dog, commuting to work, folding laundry, or simply pausing for a breath, we're grateful you've chosen to spend this time with us. Here at Bethany First Church, we believe God shows up, not only in the sanctuary, but in the struggle, in the doubt, in the joy, and in the everyday. So wherever you are, and however you're listening, welcome. This is God is in This.
Buenas tardes y saludos. Que la paz de Dios esté con nosotros. I know I'm speaking to an audience that hears a lot of preaching. So for the 32 seconds that I have your attention, I just want to let you know that preachers will either say something you already know and affirm it, or teach you something new in a sermon. Today, I can care less what I say to you, but I pray that the Holy Spirit reveals something you already know in your heart in a new and affirming way, even when uncomfortable. As God spoke to Amos in the sheep fields and sent him to speak truth in the halls of power, I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to us now in this place through ancient words, so that when we hear with our ears, we may carry it in our hearts, and what we carry in our hearts, we may live out with our hands and feet. That our false securities are shattered, that our comfort is disrupted, and be awakened once again by the call of the divine, so that in our learning, in our serving, and in our living, God's justice will be made known to all. When Amos says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on Mount Samaria," I can already see your faces. He's not talking about me. Amos's audience lounge in ivory beds. Meanwhile, we sit in chairs that don't even belong to us. They dined on lambs and calves. We're living off whatever we can forage after chapel. They anointed themselves with fine oils. We anoint ourselves with whatever we spilled on us this morning on the way in. Clearly, Amos must have had someone else in mind. But here's the thing. Amos isn't just talking about comfortable furniture or fine dining. There's another kind of ease, an ease that comes when you're insulated from the urgency of the world outside our walls. That is what makes this ancient woe suddenly feel so much closer to home. And I know you all know this. Amos was not a prophet by profession. He wasn't a temple insider, a member of a prophetic guild, or from a ministry family. He didn't come from status in any sense of the word. He was a shepherd, a dresser of sycamore figs from Tekoa. Yet God called them across the border to Israel, an outsider speaking to the inside power, a foreigner speaking to the monarchy, an immigrant with a divine word for the elites. And I can relate to him. I'm sure some of you can too. Finding yourself in a place where you wonder if you belong. Amos found himself giving King Jeroboam II a message from God. Amos, by his actions, became a prophet. He spoke to a king that ruled with complexity. Jeroboam II ruled for about 41 years, His reign brought expansion, stability, and prosperity. By practical measures, he was successful. But this prosperity was not for everyone, just for the elite. And it came with a compromise of idolatry, corruption, and injustice for the poor. In response to this, God sent the prophet with a message. The traditional Old Testament motif is that prophets only operate in times of distress for the people. How ironic that during this golden age, God raised up three prophets at once. Amos thundered against social injustice. Hosea called Israel's idolatry to marital unfaithfulness. Jonah went to Nineveh, showing God's mercy extended even to Israel's enemies. Three prophets, three voices, one truth. That truth of the security Jeroboam celebrated was an illusion. Within a generation, Assyria proved it. The very words Amos used to criticize the northern kingdom were not hyperbole. And look this up on your free time, if you have free time. Archaeologists have found the Samaria ivories, ornately inlays of luxury that support the opulence of Israel's monarchy. And it starts with Amos' prophetic woe, the Hebrew oi. It's part lament, part accusation, like a funeral cry announcing the death of a current order. By naming both Zion and Samaria, Amos removes any illusion of superiority. Everyone is being implicated. Zion and Samaria today are places of comfort and places of security for these kingdoms. For some of you here in the academy and places like this institution that provide safety, and for you seminarians, it might be that imagined pulpit that is coming soon, that future call to ministry, and that church you picture in your head to give you an ease to your situation today. And if Amos was here, he might say, woe to you who are at ease in the academy, and woe to you who feel secure in the hope of your future pulpit. For most seminarians, that pulpit isn't here yet. It's the imagined. You know, that welcoming congregation, preaching perfect sermon, those polished sermons that land every time and change lives. Pentecostals, we call it bringing the wood. Because some use it as the beautiful image of bringing the wood to prepare the altar for the sacrifice. And the divine takes part in the fire to burn the offerings. Or you may be like me. I like to think of it more like a wooden bat in the alleyway to knock some Jesus into people. But you're entitled to your own interpretation. Some of you may imagine the neat pastoral office with bookshelves arranged in some overdosed OCD manifestation. And I want to be transparent. I've been at the same church for over a year. I still have stuff in boxes. Actually, I think my boxes have started to become my furniture. But we like to imagine this future ministry that we serve a church that is thrilled by our leadership, a pulpit that feels safe, a church that is affirming to our ministry. Someday, it may feel like once you're there, once you've arrived, the hard part is over. But friends, that pulpit is hypothetical. The real one may come in the middle of a budget crisis, a tragedy, a divided church, or a skeptical community. One that doesn't value your voice, one with tension. I hope you're an Enneagram 8, because we thrive in those places. And here's the danger. We can get so comfortable imagining that future pulpit that we avoid engaging in the messiness of ministry now, in internships and service, in conversations with pastors, the simple task. Dr. Baber, this one's for you. My advice from the world beyond these walls. Echo, echo, echo. The way you approach field education is a reflection of the kind of ministry you'll practice. It's not just a graduation requirement. It is a real, living opportunity to embody ministry. The work and effort you put into your field education will shape the minister you become once you leave here. Field education is not a checklist. It's not just some required credit. It's a safe environment, an opportunity to practice, to practice ministry well, to learn to speak prophetically, to try things faithfully, to discover what it means to rely on God's leading and act on it. Because on our own, without our own knowledge, ministry is not safe. In our own confidence, it's not sustainable. Ministry is not a place to rely only on our talents or skills. It's not a place to test out uncertain ideas. In our own strength, it's a place to learn to follow when God is leading, when God is speaking into your life, and you respond with faithfulness. Then ministry becomes an eternal investment. But how do you learn and start to operate in this way? Well, that's why you're here. To try to do that in these walls of safety. To try to respond to the voice of God with a safety net, with support, with resources. That's the beauty in the work of places like this. This place is also a mirror. How you treat it reflects the ministry you do. Hopefully now you get all your forms and evaluations in on time. But this institution is not without faults. There are stories and narratives we've been told, things that were stated to me as facts. Past seminarians and alumni have been given a story by this place, an ideal and imaginary story about the potential of a marriage between academic institutions. We were told comforting stories about partnerships, shared vision, collaborations, stories that came with public releases, wonderful, beautiful, amazing stories that were about future and prosperity, about wise financial partnerships, and those stories appeared on press releases and official statements. But the stories started to change a bit, you know, in the private meetings of the higher-ups. A union becomes a collaboration becomes a partnership becomes a merger becomes an acquisition becomes a strategic consolidation, and then this unified approach becomes an absorption, as one institution disappears into the other. The community of faith entrusts institutions to form truth tellers. But instead, it becomes better at controlling the narrative than telling the truth. They start to look less like the body of Christ and more like the comfortable elites of Amos's day. Prosperity over principles. I say this because I'm an Enneagram 8, and if you have a problem with it, come fight me. But I say this because I was at those first meetings. Meetings where the suits came in and assured us that nothing was going to change. That Lancaster Seminary will remain as it is. I should have bet my student loans on it. And here's the truth. I'm not an idealist. I know money makes things change and move. I know that even divine things are not eternal, and finances don't bend to sentiments. Bills have to be paid, and my feelings hold no monetary value. But truth-telling, telling the truth, even when it's hard to hear, is healing. Don't tell lies, and then hope they will just disappear. We still believe in the eternal, right? So placing the comfort of today is just passing the discomfort to another day, because we don't like discomfort. And to put ethics and morality aside, to do things to find a quick ease is dangerous, and it does not honor God. Amos warns of his search for the easy and seemingly comfortable, because there aren't any Old Testament professors currently listed, let's do some contextual work. The words that appear in our reading today are the Hebrew word sha'anan, at ease. It means complacent. And batach, secure, means trusting in privilege, not in God. So for students, ease is believing that academics alone prepare you for ministry. For professors, retreating into silos where you believe you are secure. For administrators, prioritizing stability over courage. And Miguel de la Torre warns us, hope keeps me quiet and docile. But when I have no hope, when I realize I have nothing to lose, that's when I'm the most dangerous. That's when we turn to ease in ourselves and the ease in the system. Because we hope that comfort in the moment is enough. De La Torre calls this ethics para joder, an ethic that disrupts this idea and overturns unjust and unfair tables. I would add couches, pews, pulpits, office chairs, desk, board meeting tables of comfort. And Amos would agree. If your future comfort comes from imagining a conflict-free ministry or institution, you are not yet dangerous to the system God calls us to confront. If you envision security by avoiding the difficult because it is uncomfortable, you are in an illusion. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. For Amos's audience, exile was a serious invasion. For us, exile is the inevitable sending out, students leaving that imagined pulpit for the unpredictable and the harsh reality of ministry. Professors not adapting to the shifts of comfort by staying faithful to their ideals, even at the risk of security. Administrators, the looming balance of the financial numbers, while remaining faithful to the mission, speaking truthfully and acting with integrity, even when it costs and causes discomfort. In liberation theology, exile is when privilege is stripped away, when the institution and systems clash with your expectations of safety and comfort. Archbishop Oscar Romero was once cautious, content to study and preach quietly. His ministry was transformed when his friend, Father Rutilio Grande, was assassinated for defending the poor. From then on, Romero used his pulpit and voice to name injustice. He called this conversion to the poor, a lived solidarity with those outside the system. He once said, "A church that does not provoke any crisis, a gospel that does not unsettle, what gospel is that?" He too was assassinated while providing mass in a hospital chapel. And I want to be clear, this is not a call for anyone to choose between the security of the academy or the discomfort of ministry. It's a call to bridge them. Students, stop imagining ministry and start practicing it now. Professors, be a public theologian whose work not just only speaks in here, but does the hard work to act in response. For congregations, to those in the margins, and to those silenced and pushed away in secret. Administrators, keep the institution porous to the cries of the outside. Truth-telling and transparency heals. Resist the urge to protect for the sake of being comfortable, because not telling the truth is always called lying. And that's not on anyone's mission statement. And I close with this while I still can. Amos speaks to Zion and Samaria in the same breath. Today, that's professors, administrators, and students. Whether in the classroom, in the boardrooms, or still imagining that first pulpit, when you should actually be working on getting your evaluations in on time. The ivory beds will not last. The comforts of the academy, the comfort of the imagined pulpit, all will give way to wooden pulpits, hospital rooms, protest line, demands for truth, budget meetings, bottom lines and deadlines, and sanctuaries full of hurting people. So while we're still here, let us not be at ease. Let us be awake. Let us be ready. And when we are sent into exile, because exile is always coming, let it be with a living theology, one shaped by solidarity, truth-telling, justice, and the God who still calls prophets from the field of Lancaster to speak truth to every seat of power.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany First Church. If you're nearby, we'd love to welcome you in person. Worship is every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. right here at 511 Amity Road in Bethany, Connecticut. To learn more about our ministries, upcoming events, or ways to support our mission, visit bethanyfirstchurch.org or follow us on social media at Bethany First Church. We're so glad you joined us, and we hope something in this message stays with you. Until next time, May you walk with courage, live with compassion, and always remember, God is in this.